Our scripture reading this morning will be from Exodus 15. Exodus 15, we're going from verses 1 through 18. And this passage is a song. It's a song of praise to God for deliverance, for His miraculous deliverance at the Red Sea. Exodus 15, 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who have rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretch out your hand, and the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and will be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever.
One of the great struggles that we have as human beings is that we want to be sovereign over our lives. We want supremacy. We want first place. We want the priority. But as we look at Psalm 29 this morning, we find in this psalm a reminder about the supremacy of God. That He indeed is supreme, sovereign in every way, and ought to rule our lives, and we need to allow to rule Him to rule our lives if we truly are born-again Christians. It will be our delight, our desire to honor Him and let Him rule. So one of the greatest sins that we have, one of the greatest battles, is that we want to be king of our lives, that we want to be supreme. Back in the 1500s, I wasn't around, so I didn't experience this. But in the 1500s, it was said that the reason most weddings took place in June was that the annual bath took place in June. And so they wanted to put on their best front. In fact, one of the reasons they brought flowers down, the bride would bring flowers, was so that it would overcome the body odor. The flowers would help with the problem of even if you got married the end of June and you had your annual bath at the beginning of June, there could be some problems. And the bath, the annual bath, was just one tub of water that was filled for the entire family. And guess who got the priority? Dad went first. And then all the boys in the family went second. And then finally, Mom would get her opportunity. And then lastly would be the girls in the family. And then the baby would be the last one to get the bath. And the water was so dirty that sometimes you can lose the baby in the bathwater. And that's where we got the phrase, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, from back in the 1500s. So now you know the rest of the story. But great old Dad got the priority, the supremacy. He was the sovereign. He got to go first. I don't know if it was selfishness or because he was Dad, but that was the case. But as we look at Psalm 29, we need to be reminded once again that God is due all the priority and the glory because He is God. He is supreme. This psalm also is a song of victory. In the earlier scripture reading, it was a song of victory after the conquest of, the escape from Egypt and the crossing over the Red Sea. And we find in Psalm 29 a song exalting the supremacy of God and the power of God. We find the Lord's name appearing 18 times in Psalm 29. There also is a sevenfold repetition of the phrase, the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord found seven times. It has been called a psalm of the seven thunders. Let's look at Psalm 29. We'll read the entire psalm. It is a short psalm. Psalm 29 begins with, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory, do His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the hinds to calve and discovers the forest. And in His temple does everyone speak of His glory. The Lord sits upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sits king forever. The Lord will give strength unto His people. And the Lord will bless His people with peace. Now, there are four key points that I find in this psalm. Four truths that we need to learn from this psalm. Not brand new truths, truths that we already know from God's Word, but that we're reminded of. And I'll give them at the beginning and then later as we go through the psalm. We don't have this on PowerPoint. It's my fault. I didn't get it in time. But the four points are, number one, in verses 1 and 2, we must give God glory. Verses 1 and 2, we must give God glory. Secondly, we must stand in awe of God's power and strength. We find that in a large part of this passage, verses 3 through 9, we must give Him, stand in awe of God's power and strength. Number 3, we must honor God as everlasting King. We find that in verse 10. And then finally, in verse 11, we must trust God as the only one who can bring peace. Now, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, and we'll spend a lot of time looking at these first two verses, we must give God glory. We are created by God to honor Him, to exalt Him, to give Him glory. Let's look at these two verses once again. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory, do His name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We find several phrases repeated in this chapter, and we also find the phrase, "Give unto the Lord," repeated three times in these opening two verses. Give unto the Lord, or the word give can mean, and maybe in newer translations, is translated ascribe. Give or ascribe unto the Lord, and these three phrases, O ye mighty ones, glory and strength, glory do His name. In the opening verse, O ye mighty, or can be translated, O ye mighty ones, who are the mighty ones that are addressed? Is it you and I? Are we mighty? Or is it something else? Some commentators believe it is speaking of angels. Others believe that it is speaking of the gods, of the gods of the world at that time, or gods of any generation. It's the same word that is found in Exodus 15:11 that was part of our original scripture reading. Who among the gods is like you? So there in Exodus 15:11 is translated gods. The mighty ones are perhaps the gods that David is saying, who is the author of the psalm, wants the gods to know Jehovah God, the mighty God, the strong God, to testify to even the world of the gods who are not existent, for there is only one God. But to those who believe in those gods, that think that there are many gods and they all help in one way or another in some fashion in their lives, who is among the gods like you? Or give unto the Lord, O you gods, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto Him glory that is due His very name. The pagans worship many gods. And David is calling for these gods to bow down and worship the one and only true God. We find several key words in these opening verses, and I'd like to elaborate on these. The first is that word give. As I mentioned, it can be translated ascribe. This word give is a word to say we need to acknowledge God. Give Him. Acknowledge who He is. His power. His attributes. To acknowledge God for who He is as sovereign Lord of the universe. And to pay tribute or homage to Him. That's why we gather together on the Lord's Day. That's why we are created. And daily God desires for us to give homage, to give tribute to Him. As we rise in the morning, is it our heart's desire to give glory to the Lord, to give that to Him, to ascribe that to Him? Friends, so often you and I want the glory. We want to be exalted. We want priority in our lives, but God has called us not to just give lip service, but to see it as our duty, as our homage to worship the Lord and to give out of hearts that are overflowing because we have experienced God's wondrous grace in our lives. Now let's look at the word glory for a couple moments. What does the word glory mean? We use it a lot and we glorify a lot of people. Literally it means, and you probably have heard this, it means to be heavy or to honor, to be a heavyweight, to give somebody who is influential, powerful, successful, the glory, to honor them as an important person. It speaks of that which is weighty in the sense of being noteworthy or to be impressed by that individual. Our society worships people. Superstars, people of great influence, politicians, people that have a lot of money. It speaks of people of high social position, people that are glorified. And yet we are told here to give God the glory. That's not natural. That's not the norm. We want to be glorified. In fact, sometimes we're put off. We're angry when somebody does not recognize us, even within the church frame, that somebody does not acknowledge what we have accomplished, what we have done, because it's not natural to give others glory or to give God glory. We want the glory. So we find here the word glory as an important word. And the bulk of the times that we find this word in the Old Testament has to do with the worship around the tabernacle or the temple. And in those cases, it reflects on who God is, His character, and particularly His holiness. For the Israelites stood in awe of God. In fact, they were not allowed to enter the holy place. Only the priests could enter the holy place. They were not allowed to enter the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant stood, which was symbolical of the very presence of Almighty God. And only the high priest could go in once a year when he was properly prepared spiritually, or he would die. So glory in the tabernacle and temple is often associated with the very holiness of God. In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible describes the visible manifestation of the Son by saying, "We beheld His glory, the glory of the Son, full of grace and truth." So we find here in these opening two verses, given to the Lord glory and strength. Strength speaking of the omnipotent God that we serve, that we worship, recognizing He is indeed the all-powerful God. He is Almighty Creator. We are told to give or to acknowledge God for His power and strength, to understand His infinite majesty. Then we find the three-letter word, do. D-U-E, not Mountain Dew, D-E-W, but do, D-U-E. It's something that He deserves. It's something that we need to recognize in His life. It's something that ought to come naturally, that is often unnatural, that God deserves in His life. Then we also find glory due unto His name. Why does it say due His name? We have songs that say, glory to His name. Why do we honor the name? The name means something about the character, the attributes. In those days, a name meant a lot more than it does today. And His name stood for the identity of God Almighty, His character, that He is indeed God. He is God above all the other gods and reigns supreme. In those days, a name that was chosen for a child was descriptive of that child, of what the parents hoped that child would be. And occasionally parents do that even now. So we find that we are to give the Lord glory, do His name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Other psalms recognize these same truths, where Psalm 34, verse 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together." Psalm 72:19 says, "Blessed be His glorious name forever." And then Psalm 148, verse 13 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven." A final phrase in these opening verses says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness." Why do these verses say the beauty of His holiness? Why does it say the beauty of His love, the beauty of His grace, or the beauty of His mercy? Well, there's something about that attribute of holiness that is the governing, the foundational attribute of Almighty God. When Isaiah the prophet was commissioned by God and was in a vision of the throne room of God, and saw the train of God flowing, and recognized that he stood before Almighty God and was humbled in adoration, he said, "Love, love, love. Grace, grace, grace." No, he said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." My friend, we are to worship the Lord for His holiness and His grace and His love. But if God was not holy, we would be hopeless. He became sin for us who knew no sin. The only way He could sacrifice His life for us, the only way we could be pardoned from our sin, is that we have truly a holy God who is righteous in every aspect of His attributes. We are created, my friend, to be worshipers of God. How well did we do this morning? How well did you do this morning? For we need to apply this in our own lives. As we gather together, as we rise every day, we are created to be worshipers of Almighty God. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 reminds us, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive honor and glory and power." Why? Because You have created all things. He is Almighty, He is the Creator, and we need to worship the Lord and honor His name. We must give God the glory. Now, I won't spend that much time in the rest of the chapter, but secondly, we notice in verses 3 through 9, we must stand in awe of God's power and strength. And there's a grand demonstration of the power and strength in these verses. It is a description of the power of God as it is described coming over the Mediterranean Sea and flowing into Lebanon upon the forests and the deserts and showing the great power of God in a storm. And we've seen in recent weeks the power of God in great storms across the Midwest, whether it's tornadoes or hurricanes that eventually come to the southern regions of our country later on in the summer and the early fall. Whether it's in earthquakes or volcanoes, we see the grand power of God, and these verses are very descriptive of the power of God. Let's reread verses 3 through 9. "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars, yea. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the hinds the calf and discovers the forest." Let me stop there a moment in verse 9 and give you a translation from the New King James Version. "The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare." Or even another translation, because of some manuscript differences, says, "The voice of the Lord twists the oak and strips the forest bare." We find even the voice of the Lord is powerful. Now, there was once a commercial many years ago called E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton speaks, everyone listens. Are we listening to the voice of the Lord? Do we recognize that He is indeed powerful in what He says and all His attributes? It's even described in verse 4, His voice as majestic. And His voice is described as thundering. And as the description is given, as a great storm, it's breaking the cedars of Lebanon. Cedars of Lebanon were tall, majestic trees. The people of Lebanon were proud in their great force and the grand stature of these trees. But to the voice of the Lord, they are but like little toothpicks that can be picked apart by the power of even the God's voice. They were proud of their forests because they considered them sacred to the gods. Their forests were even guarded by a great monster by the name of Huwawa, that's spelled H-U-W-A-W-A. Yet, these gods, this monster could not stand against even the voice of the Lord. In verses 6 and 7, we read of the voice of the Lord making the mountains to skip like a calf. Lebanon is mentioned once again, and then we have in the word Syrian, which is not a normal word that we think of in geography. It is believed that that was speaking of Mount Hermon, one of the great mountains there in that region. In these descriptive points here, he's perhaps talking about a great volcano or an earthquake that takes place. He continues in verse 8 saying that the voice of the Lord shakes the desert. And then verse 9, twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. We've seen the devastation of great storms, and as we see the devastation, we understand from this psalm and other passages of Scripture, we have an all-powerful God. And one demonstration of that is what He can do through what sometimes is called Mother Nature. There's no such thing as Mother Nature. It is God who controls all the elements. And He holds our lives in His powerful hand. And so, my friend, we need to stand in awe of God's power and strength. And the same God who controls all of the elements controls your destiny and my destiny. I shared a couple weeks ago of the terror that I had as a kid about a tornado, and we had to run to the basement of a church that a number of years earlier had been torn to bits by a tornado. I remember that terror. But when we are afraid, we need to trust in our all-powerful God who keeps us secure in His loving hand. We need to be very careful because sometimes we struggle to give God the glory. We get upset that we don't receive the glory and honor. But we need to stand in awe of His power and strength. So my friend, why is it that we live our lives as if God does not exist? That we make our own choices? That we're in control of our own destiny? That somehow we are sovereign over the affairs of our life? We need to stand in awe of our all-powerful God, who is a strong God. And a God who also will judge. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after this, the judgment. But then in verse 10, we see in a short verse, we must honor God as everlasting King. The Lord sits upon the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as King forever. Some believe the flood was talking about the Genesis flood. There was a dazzling display of God's power controlling a world that had become so wicked that God saw the wickedness of man on the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of His heart was evil continually. And God said, I'm going to have to destroy this world as we know it now. And destroyed it with a worldwide flood, once again displaying His almighty power. But we have that to introduce the point, the Lord sits as King forever. He sits enthroned over the world, enthroned over the floods, enthroned over nature, enthroned over kings, enthroned over you and I. He is everlasting King. And as Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul also writes in Romans chapter 14, verse 11, as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Our biggest problem in life is that we want to be king. I want to be sovereign. I want to take the bath first. I want others to follow me. I want the priority. It's I want, and it's ruining our marriages. It's ruining our relationships. It's a cause of many conflicts, and we need to turn and look at God. He is King. He is Lord. We serve Him, and we need to put Him first and give Him the priority of our lives. But we want to be king of our hill, king of our lives. And you have to make a choice, my friend. Whether you're going to be king or allowed God to be king of your life. As you look past in the events of this past week, choices that you made, decisions that you made, did you say, as in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Or did you say, my will be done? I want my way. As we see here in verse 10, we must honor God as everlasting King. And the power that is demonstrated in Psalm 29 reminds us He is the all-powerful God. And we are so little. We are so tiny in comparison to that. And the tragedy is that we accumulate so many things and we do so much in life as if we are going to remain on planet Earth forever. That this is our dwelling place for hundreds and millions of years. We're just here for a short time. The past couple of weeks, we've watched as two of our missionary families have had garage sales to prepare to go to the mission field. And I have to say that as I was at the Gerhardts this past week or the Canacos a couple of weeks ago, there's a little bit of lump in my throat thinking about them and what they were doing, preparing to go to Germany and China and getting rid of almost all their earthly possessions. Things that we crave to and hold on to and think, this is what made me happy. But things don't bring happiness and success. And we're not going to take it with us when we die. We leave it all behind. But we live as if those things own us. They bring happiness. And I'm reminded what Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount when He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where that moth or rust destroys, where thieves will not break through or steal. When King Jesus is reigning and ruling in your life, in my life, we will practice what Christ said, to lay up treasures in heaven. Then finally, in verse 11, we see we must trust God as the only one who can bring real lasting peace. The Lord will give strength unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. It is God who gives us hope and strength and confidence. It is God alone who can bring peace in our lives. Thus, Paul writes, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Or the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You and I can be in the eye of the storm, in the midst of a crisis. But if you know the gospel, if you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have peace. You're justified by faith. You have peace with God. You're no longer at enmity with God, at odds with God. Because of your sin, He paved the way through Calvary, through the cross, that we can have peace with Him if we are justified. And how are we justified? As we repent of our sin. As we repent of wanting to be King of our lives and turn and trust Him alone as our Savior by faith. We are become believers and true followers of Jesus Christ. As we reflect on these truths, my friend, this ought to change our worship, our response. It ought to make our worship more passionate. One of the songs in our hymn book says, praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O, my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Join me in glad adoration. But I believe it also should affect our service for the Lord. That our service should be such that we're overwhelmed with the grace and mercy of God, placing ourselves as the children of God, as a son of God, through saving faith. We ought to delight to serve Him. Serve Him because not a duty, but a delight to Him. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, we read, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. As the disciples were imprisoned, persecuted, tortured for their faith, they counted it a joy to serve the Lord despite the tragedies and trials. How much of the glory does God get in your life, in my life? I will admit I struggle at times. I struggle with my priorities. I struggle with making God supreme and sovereign in my life. It is a daily struggle that we need to die to ourselves. We need to take up our cross daily to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to honor and glorify Him. This is a great psalm reminding us of the supremacy of God, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And we need to take time now while we still have a breath of life. Our lives are like a vapor quickly vanishing away. We might think we have 10, 20, 30 years. We need to do it now and bow in homage and adoration and give God the glory due His name.